So this morning we're going to continue with our series, Positioned in Christ. And I hope that that so far through this series, as we've looked at a number of facets that have helped us to realize our position and our identity in Christ and what that really truly means to us and where we are seated and how we are to function. Last week we delved into a revelation of Jesus and understanding not only is Jesus our Lord and Savior, He is our Master, and He is our brother. And to try and keep that truth in context. And if He is our brother, yet He is also Lord and Master and Savior, what does that make us? Well, Scripture's clear. Scripture says that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. It says that we are heirs of this great kingdom. It also says that we are children and sons and daughters of God. And so this morning I want to preach on sons of God. And when I say sons of God, ladies, don't dial out. In the context, it also means daughters. It means children. And I'm going to explain why we say sons. But just deal with work with us, because us guys have had to accept that we also are the bride of Christ. And so this morning, you can help us and be sons with us, our daughters, if you really want to be. So, but it's inclusive, it's not exclusive. It means sons, it means daughters, and it means children. So let's read John 1:12. But to all who did receive Him and who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, meaning sons and daughters. And it is here that we see that we received and we believed, meaning we took hold of, we grabbed hold of, we took this by our both hands and our faith, we put it together. And the practical meaning, if you're going to study into the Greek and all that, it means that it's a cup under a fountain, and that fountain is forever pouring into it. It fills and overflows, and it fills and it overflows, and those are the ones who have the right to be called the children of God. So if you have received Jesus Christ, if you have believed in Jesus Christ, you have a right to be called the sons of God or the daughters or children of God. Okay, so I've explained that enough times now, so we're just going to get on and go through. Let's read Romans chapter 8, verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, but for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your body, you will live. Therefore, as children of God, we have no obligation, we have no compunction, we have no, I feel I have to do this, to do what your sinful nature cries out for you to do. And urges you to do, meaning that we also don't get to blame someone else. We don't get to blame anyone. He or she made me angry. The devil made me do it. No, that is a cop-out, because if you read the scripture, it'll tell you, as we have the power, the exousia, to be children of God, and by that same power, we put to death sinful deeds or stresses on our flesh, and we as we love to teach children that we say, when we say no, we mean no. And if you have a two-year-old, you will understand that they understand that word perfectly and are able to use that word perfectly whenever they feel like it. Simply put, we are fully in control of all your actions, all your words and deeds, and your behavioral patterns. As Janine helped us so beautifully a couple of weeks ago from Colossians 3, chapter 8, says, but now you must put away all anger and wrath and malice and slander and obscene talk from your mouth. You put it away. Not, Lord, help me to put it away. No, you decide. I'm not going to do that. And sometimes there are just things that God can do and some things that God doesn't do for us. We have to do it ourselves. It is simply for you to choose not to live by the flesh, because if you do that, you will die. Scripture says it. I love the imperatives in Scripture because it means I don't have to try and figure it out. It says, but if through the power of this exousia of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit living in us, we put to death these deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. And it's talking about the abundant life from John 10:10. It's talking about living eternally. Romans 8, verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And here we come with the sons part, and I'm going to explain again. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Now, while when writing this letter to the Romans, does Paul major on the son factor and not just leave it as children, when it also means daughters and children? And I'm so glad you asked. We have to understand in the Roman world, the first century AD after Christ, an adopted son was deliberately chosen by a family to be adopted, to come into the family, always to perpetuate the name of the family, to continue the name of the family and inherit the estate. He was not in no way inferior to the blood children. He was no way inferior to the biological sons and daughters. He was equal. He had the same heir. He had the same inheritance. And under Roman adoption, the life and standing of the adopted son changed completely. What it really meant is that anything they were before that, passed away, gone, doesn't count. If they had debts, the debt was clean. If they were of a certain ilk, of a different class, that was done away with. Everything was done away. The old life of the adopted son was gone, was passed away, as wiped out. All the debts were cancelled, and anything that they became into the new family was who they became. And that's why Paul makes this big thing, and it helps us to understand the true and the depth of the meaning of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. We are a new creation. All things have passed away. In actual fact, it's passed away, meaning it's died, not just it's over there waiting. Now, daughters were also adopted into the family, but not as readily as the sons were, because the intention, as I've said, was to carry on the name. So Paul is writing, making this point to the Romans of them understanding why they become sons of God. So now we've clarified that a little bit. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Plainly put, Paul is saying that those who are God's children, born again of a spirit, God knows their status because the Spirit is confirming it. And sometimes we might not feel like children of God. We might not behave like children of God. However, the Spirit still witnesses that there was a time when we gave our life to Christ, that we accepted that, and the Spirit still witnesses to this fact. And we have to still learn and wrap our head around our position in Christ. And that's why we're taking so much depth, intentionality in this series to help us to grab hold of our position in Christ and know who we are. So some might be asking, well, how do you become God's children? So let's have a look. Number one, by new birth. In Romans 9:8, this means that it is not the children of the flesh that are the sons of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. Galatians 3:26, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. So just like Nicodemus had to explain it to him, Jesus explained it to him, we have to have a new birth. We need to come and be born again, as it were. The second thing is by the Spirit, Romans 8:15. You have received the Spirit of adoption as sons. Galatians 4:6. And because you are sons, God has sent his Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's where we get our sonship from, our daughtership, our children from, our children beingness, if you like, new word. And thirdly, by adoption, Ephesians 1:5. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Romans 8:23. And we ourselves who have the first fruit of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of the sons. Now we have to understand that this by birth, by the Spirit, by adoption is not a process, it is a one-off transaction that takes place simultaneously. When we say we are born again, the Spirit comes and lives, and we are adopted as God's sons and daughters. So what does adoption mean in this sense? Well, in the heavenly realms, it means it is a legal declaration over us. It grants us a position of standing, positioned in Christ, seated in heavenly places. It's a pronouncement that is not to be repeated because it is a permanent validity. You don't get adopted and unadopted and then adopted and unadopted because of our behavior. Once we take Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and our Master and His brother, by birth, by the Spirit, by adoption, we are in God's family. We have the right, as it says in John 1:12, to be called the children of God. It's an act of grace and mercy on God's behalf towards us, in His kindness and His favor and His love for us. And what it does, it also includes all privileges, all obligations, and an inheritance for us now and in the kingdom to come. So the result of this, when we become the children of God, heirs and co-heirs, sons of God, daughters of God, children of God, we put off the old and we put on the new. And as we've said, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And that is just exactly the description of the adoption that I've been speaking about. The same principle of adoption applies. Everything that was before is gone. It says it was passed away. It's gone. And in fact is dead. The old has passed away. The new has come. This is not simply a mechanics of forgive and move on, but this is forgiven and gone. Our sins are forgiven and they are gone. And sometimes we have to learn to forgive ourselves so that we can move on this in Christ. Because often, we are the ones that are reminded. The enemy comes and puts the thought in our head, well, remember when you did that. Meanwhile, the Father and Son are sitting in heaven, and they're going, forgiven, done, saved, settled, freedom. It's like we live as an old car, but then we become a Ferrari. I mean, I was so careful of how to put this today. I didn't want to say it's like driving in an old VW. Then I thought, okay, so-and-so owns a VW. Then I thought, well, what about if it was just like a little Mini? Then I realized, oh, someone else drives a Mini. So I just thought, well, it's like we were the car, and now we're a Ferrari. We have to we have to do John 1:12. And there's nothing wrong with those cars, by the way. A VW was one of my first, little Beetle bug was one of my first cars. And we have to do the John 1:12. We receive and we believe, and by doing that, we have to learn to appropriate our new creation. So point two, we need to learn, how do we appropriating my new creation? And this born-again thing that I've just spoken about, born a new birth by the Spirit, adoption, is for all of us to appropriate, to take hold of. And what does this word appropriating mean, or appropriation mean? It means taking and using something as your very own without having to ask permission. So at home, now good manners often is if you go to the fridge and there's something in the fridge that doesn't belong to you, you should ask. But it doesn't mean that you can't have any of it. In our household, if Louise has bought something, I'll say, oh, that's nice, can I have some? I don't just assume. But as my child, she can go to the fridge and she can assume. We bought it, we put it in the fridge, it's for us. And you don't have to go and ask every time. You can, well, can I just have something? So that's appropriating what we have. and scripture that helps us to learn to understand appropriating my new creation, understanding, helping us to receive and to believe. I'm just going to read three scriptures, and then we'll comment on them, and you know most of them very well. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect, the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Ephesians 4:23, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Now, these three verses help us, and I'm not going to break down every one, but you can understand that it's we have a part to play. This doesn't happen by osmosis. Salvation is by grace through faith, and it is a regeneration of our spirit man, and that is the supernatural. But at the minute that happens, Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us, and we become sons and daughters of God. But it's also similar, as Janine so beautifully pointed out, for you yourself take it off and you yourself take it on. And then just expanding on that, we have to understand what it really means in the Greek. It means take off that old dirty shirt that you're wearing and put on the new clean shirt. Take off your clothes of unrighteousness and put on the robes of righteousness that Christ has given us, if we can put it to that way. The sad thing is that too many Christians live their lives out of feelings and doing. Now, let me explain. What I mean by that is, we live about how do I feel about this, or pick the subject. How do I feel about it? How do I feel about my job? How do I feel about my wife? How do I feel about my husband? How do my kids feel about me? How do I feel about my kids? How do I feel about the worship we did this morning? How do we feel about that particular song worship? How do I feel about the preacher? How do I feel about, pick it. It's whatever you want to do. The second thing is life based on doing. And when we have our life based on doing, it says, don't give me your theology. Don't teach me the Bible. Just tell me what to do. Give me 5 points to be a better husband, 7 points to be a better wife, 7 points to be a better child, 3 points to enjoy my job better, 6 points to be a good parent. Just tell me what to do. Now, if we just put up that slide, please. What I put down here, this life of feelings and doings will never know the transforming power of God, because they both ignore the renewing of the mind. Because then it's all about my emotions and how I feel and what I'll just do this. Yeah, give me a book, I'll read the book, I'll just do the book. And often the book doesn't make much sense. Well, we just want to do it. Now, we have to understand God is not against feelings and emotions and doing, because he is a righteous God, and he is powerful and passionate feelings about certain things, and he commands us to be doers of his word. Yet feelings and doings are completely insufficient foundations for the Christian life. Because then you're like a reed that is blown to and forth every time. Every time you have a high, or every time you have a low. These are my feelings. Okay, just tell me what to do now. No, you yourself take off your shirt. You yourself put on your shirt. You yourself renew your mind. You yourself imbibe, take on, appropriate the Spirit of God within your life. Our question should not be, how do I feel about this? Or what should I do? Or how do I do this? Rather, the question should be, what is true here? What does God's word say? What is true here? What does God's word say? Titus 3:5. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, not about do, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Scriptures that take captive every thought, every vain imagination we have. You've often heard me say, this is the devil's playground. You let him get inside and say stuff that's not even true. We have to understand, I'm an heir, I'm a child of God, I'm a son of God, I'm a daughter of God. I'm seated in heavenly places. I'm above this. I'm more than a conqueror. And we can get so colloquial in these quotes that they don't mean, there's no power in the words that come out of them. And we have to learn to have that exousia power that we receive and we believe in the name of Jesus Christ upon the Son who came and died for us and rose again, and that we receive and we have the right to be called children of God and to live as children of God. In Titus 3:5, when he writes this, we know our salvation by new birth, by spirit, by adoption, is not by your work. It is an act and grace through faith in his Son Jesus. However, we do have a part to play. We don't just go, okay, well, it's all done now. Sadly, some grace people, teachers will teach you that it's done and you can just sit down now. And I'm telling you, you have to get up and you walk this thing out. Walk your joy out. Because we either accept Jesus and his word or we reject Jesus. It's not half and half. So I want to say as strongly as I can today, as sons of God, we have to appropriate our new heritage, our new sonship, our new heirship. Cease, stop, and desist living like orphans and survivors. We are children of God. And so here are some thoughts, and that's why I've used the son, because there's a lot of S's we're going to talk about this morning. So number three, are you a son or are you a survivor? Meaning, again, children and daughters, so ladies, you're in us, with us, we're in it to win it. When Jesus was led into the desert by the Spirit, actually, and Satan came and tempted him, the first thing he said to him was to bring doubt. And he wanted to know, if you are the Son of God. I love that. If you are the Son of God. We have to learn to dispel the doubt and believe in Jesus. So the first point I want to make is a son receives his father's love, a survivor works for approval. How are you doing? As parents, and here's a little bit of parental advice, we perpetuate a survivor mode by placing demands on our children where they feel they have to work for our approval. We do it badly in so many ways. We do it by bribery. I'll give you $5 if you do this. I'll give you $2 if you do that. I'll give you... They're not your employees. They're your children. Be kind to them. And what it does, it stems largely from a perfectionist mindset. It should not matter. Now, I know we want all our kids to get A's. I get it. But it shouldn't matter whether they got an A or a B or a D grade. It shouldn't matter if when they played sports, they played on the A team or the D team. Your love should be the same whether you get an A or a D. Let me ask you, parents. Our Father in heaven, if you live like that and you handle your children like that, how would you like it if he handled you like that? Sorry, my son, you're getting an F in this one. And I withdraw my love from you. Our Father in heaven doesn't mind if we get an F. He will still love us the same. Our Father loves us just as we are, with no ifs attached to it about our performance. There's nothing more that we can do to win his approval because he loves us completely. He already gave us all he has in his approval by his son on the cross. The second one, a son has trust in his father. A survivor only trusts himself. Too many letdowns, too many broken promises, too many hurts, too many's. I don't trust anybody is an inner vow. And I want to tell you today, an inner vow is not a helpful thing. I remembered when I was a young man, I think I was about 24, my father died. I had my brother who at the time was 19, and I had a younger sister who was only 14. And on his deathbed, I made an inner vow. I said, "Don't worry, Dad, I'll keep the family together." And for years, I battled with that because why? My older sister decided she wasn't going to live in Durban anymore. She moved to Cape Town. My younger sister also moved to Cape Town. My brother went to the United States. I was like, okay, Dad, I failed. I didn't keep the family together. And I had to go before God with the power of the Holy Spirit in me and break that inner vow that I'd made, because it wasn't a helpful inner vow. I mean, how was I going to do that? I'll just share that with you to help you. If you've made an inner vow, God wants to work with you. Holy Spirit wants to help you and break that thing over your life. Why? Because our Father in heaven says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Trust in God. Get out of your driver's seat. Make a paradigm shift and change your thinking. Trust your Father in heaven and stop trying to trust in yourself all the time. Number three, a son lives healed and whole. A survivor forms alliances. What do you mean by that? Well, it is assumed that there are more chances of survival in alliances. When I get a group of people just like me around me, then we can do that, whatever that might mean. When we form alliances, perpetuate our issue or our brokenness. It keeps my brokenness in view, and when I seek alliances, will keep me in the same holding pattern. Your wholeness and healing is not in another alliance, but in sonship, in daughtership, in children, in family, in fellowship, in us getting together, being together. It is a revelation of your position and identity in Christ. Here's a thought. Two broken people don't make a whole. It's a Father's love of full adoption, a revelation of our position in Christ Jesus that makes us whole. So when we get, I'm a son, I'm a daughter, I'm an heir, all things that come before, I'm more than a conqueror. Not because of how clever we are, how good we are, but because of that power, that exousia of Holy Spirit within us. We've got to learn to rely on that. And I just want to say, if you're in an alliance of some sort that is not helpful, you're headed in the wrong direction. When we invite people around to the house, don't go, well, let's just invite people like us around to our house. We should mix it up, young and old, married, single, whole and unwhole, healthy, whole people. Mix it up. Our connect groups, when you have a connect group, we shouldn't be the same homogeneous type. Now, I understand teens love to be with teens and younger, et cetera, and older people with older people. We sort of understand each other a little bit. But we have to understand when it comes to salvation, Galatians 3:28 helps us. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, but all are one in Christ Jesus. Many years ago, we led a connect group, a life group, cell, whatever you want to call it, in South Africa. And we had every single age group. And it wasn't by our design. God was just gracious to us and was teaching Bridget and I something. Our youngest was 17 or 18, and our oldest was in their 80s. And we had everyone in every decade within the group. It was amazing and challenging and wonderful. A beautiful expression of God's family. Number four, a son is centered on the father, a survivor is centered on himself or herself. A survivor finds security in his work rather than home. And that's why we have so many heads of families absent, because they are following the demands of work. And if you're honest, you say, I don't really want to go home. I much prefer being at the office by myself even. His or her identity is in their career, their office, their position. They are driven. You know, I learned many years ago, Satan drives, Jesus leads. And so we have to learn to be led by the Spirit of God, not driven by the Spirit of God. And this happens in business and the church. And we have to understand that it's in Christ's doing that leads us into healthy relationship. A son talks about his father, a survivor talks about himself. Have you ever heard people when they explain? I love the connectedness we have with our leadership and our pastoral team. And when we talk about we should do this and we did, not I. I did this and I did that and I've got to do that and I. I would trust that the pastors around me, the elders around me, if I spoke like that, they would go, excuse me, are we still on this team? Are we part of this? And I know we have responsibilities. Anyway, I don't have to explain it. You get it. A son eats at the father's table. A survivor grabs for leftovers. We cannot take for ourselves what God hasn't given us. A survivor flits from one place to the next, grabbing at scraps to fill a void and attempt to develop in a theology of their own. Please don't misunderstand what I say. I love it when people come and say to me, I like this church because you believe what I believe. And I go, we actually believe the Bible. You know. And so again, what people are saying, I'm a survivor and I want to fit in somewhere and I have my theology. How about let's say what the Bible says? Let's follow what the Bible says. Sons will remain, sons and daughters will remain, they will put down roots, they will plant, and they will bear fruit. Sons live for others, a survivor lives for himself. Survivors will flit from here to there and everywhere. Number 5, a son is teachable, a survivor is defensive. A son is willing to learn. He's vulnerable, or she is vulnerable, open-hearted, and available. The survivor has a highly developed mechanism of protection and is defensive. Doesn't take counsel easily, always takes their own advice. A son, daughter is submitted. A survivor thinks he, she is the same as. Some people think they are the same as. Or similar to, or a successor of, or superior to. We have to understand the difference between a survivor and a son, because a son is submitted and will come and say, help me. And I'm talking not just to God and Jesus, but I'm talking about to one another and to the leadership of the church. Number 6, last one. A son responds to the father. A survivor reacts. A son responds to discipline. A survivor reacts. They react in different ways. They pout, they rant, they rage, and they run. Whenever this happens, you haven't understood sonship. If you're in that way, you have not understood sonship. You do not understand your position in Christ. If anything of the above is about pouting and nobody understands me, everybody doesn't understand me, and you're the only one who understands you. Or you rant and bully and attempt to manipulate or rage and lose it completely or run. I'm not coming back here. I'm not coming back to this church. I'm not going to be part of this. You're living the life of a survivor. I don't know. I'm trying to say this as kindly as I can, but we have to understand sonship, our position in Christ, who we are in Christ, that we can live whole and healed and healthy. A son responds and takes counsel and flourishes under guidance. You say, well, you're the senior pastor. What? I said, no, I'm still a son. I still need others to speak into my life. I still need people to sometimes discipline me. I still need some people to come aside me and love on me. We're all in this boat. It's not like we've now arrived and we don't need it. So number 4, how is the father's love revealed to his children? Well, number 1, he loves his children unreservedly. There's no like, if you get an A, then you're good. If you get a B or a C or D, I'm not so sure. No, unreservedly. 1 John 3:1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. That's the part we need to get. And so we are. I am a child of God. Beautiful song. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. They cannot understand. If I do not know Michael as the head of his home and I see his 2 children behaving in a different way, I go, what's the disconnect there? But when you look at John and Jess, and I hope you guys don't mind using as an example, you go, no, that's their dad. That's their mom. Because they are chips off the old block, as it were. Well, not so old, but you know what I mean. Number two, he disciplines his children. The father will discipline you, me, and all of us at somewhere along the line. Hebrews 12:5, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved for him, or by him, sorry. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. The father's saying, I can't just let my children do whatever they like. But we as human parents sometimes, no, don't break their spirit. Break them down. Don't put boundaries. Children need boundaries. They need to know they are loved. And if our father is able to do that, then we should do likewise. Number three, he will never leave his children. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your life free from love or money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We understand that he loves his children unreservedly. He disciplines his children from time to time. And sometimes some children need more discipline than others. I was one of those children. My brother never needed that much discipline. I took it all for him, I think. He will never leave his children. And that's a promise from the Father. He will never leave us. So the question should be is, how should we live as his children? The way we live as his children, number one, is to imitate the Father. Ephesians 4, yeah, but he's God. Yep. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. We walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That's part of what Romans 12:2 says we should do. Let our lives be a living sacrifice, a fragrance to God. When you walk into a beautician's shop or a perfume counter, and you, there's this amazing fragrance. That's what others should. Oh, I have a fragrance about you. I'm not sure what it is. And we will knowingly know it is the fragrance of God upon our lives. Matthew 5:4-8. You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now that perfection means grown up and able and willing and obedient. It's not perfect like we think perfect. Well, no one can be perfect. And then we leave it at that. No. As our Father is perfect, let us be perfect. Luke 6:36. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. You want to be kind and loving and generous towards other people as your Father is towards you. And lastly, live according to the Father's instruction. Philippians 2:14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. That you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. You know, the reality is, those that do not belong to Jesus actually know more how we're supposed to behave than we do. You're a Christian, you're not supposed to do that. You're a Christian, you're not supposed to say that. You're a Christian, you're not supposed to go there. And you just, oh man, I'm just trying to live my life. Do things without grumbling and disputing. Be a light to the world. 1 Peter 1:14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Just like when we started in the beginning. Don't live according to the flesh. Live according to the Spirit. Flesh will kill. Spirit will bring life. But as he who called you is holy, you also. Here's another one. You also. Be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. God loves us more than we can imagine. He wants us to walk in the way. He wants us to get hold and take in, imbibe in within our spirit man, within our mind, within our heart, who we are in Christ, our position in Christ. He doesn't want us to be survivors. He doesn't want us to be orphans living alone. He wants us to be sons and daughters of the Most High. I trust this has been helpful this morning. Lord, we come to you today, Father, and we just offer ourselves once again to you, God. And Lord, whilst we say, teach us to be sons of you, of yourself, Lord God, Father, we choose this day to do this better. Let it not be said that we are survivors. Let it be said that we are true sons of the Most High God, that we imitate you, God, that we live according to your instructions, that we live according to your word, Lord God. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.